We'll do it God's way. This is part three. I suppose this title is a little bit unnecessary. Perhaps I should have said that we should do it God's way, but that's not quite true, because whether we want to or not, we're going to do it God's way. Matthew 13, verses 40 and 43 are a very simple story by Jesus Christ of the way this age would end. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world, or the end of this age. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. And then he says, then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father, who hath ears to hear, let him hear. And this is very plainly God's way, as given in the Holy Scriptures, not only in this parable of Christ, but in many other passages in the prophets and also in the New Testament. Now, some may not believe it, some may believe it and not like it, but as I said, this is going to be God's way to end this age and begin the next. Anyway, if we are near this end of the age, or fairly near to it, some of us may still be alive when we see this time of transition, which is also described in Matthew 24, starting in verse 37. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Now, who was taken away? Well, the wicked. Who was preserved in that time? The righteous, righteous Noah. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. We saw in Joel last time that this battle, or this ending, would apparently take place in a place that God called the Valley of Jehoshaphat. And in that place, God would gather all nations, and in that place, God would plead them there for his people Israel. Joel 3:12 read, there will I sit to judge all the heathen round about. Turn with me to 2 Chronicles 20, because we were reading this account of a battle that Jehoshaphat had and the people of Judah when these aliens came against them. And this is, I believe, actually the symbolic valley of Jehoshaphat that Joel was talking about. Many people, of course, can see that Emory is perhaps right when he says that if America turned to God in the manner that Jehoshaphat and the people of this Israel kingdom did, then God would intervene in the same manner. But I imagine that some of them have never heard that this is actually a type of what will happen sometime in the not-too-distant future in America, here on this North American continent. Now, I'm one of those people who believes that every word of God is important, so we're going to read a few of the phrases or passages in 2 Chronicles over again, some of those which we had read, and see if we can show you that there is more comparison to our present situation than we perhaps saw when we first went through it. When these people came against Jehoshaphat and this Israel kingdom, verse 2, then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, there cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on this side Syria, and behold, they be in Hazazon Tamar, which is in Gedi. Now, I looked up that word in the Bible, and apparently is the same place, spelled only with one vowel different. And if you'll recall, the Hebrew was originally written without vowels. So the translator put in the vowels, and this must be the same place of Genesis 14, where the kings, including the king of Babylon, came against Sodom and Gomorrah, and they took them, but they made the mistake of taking righteous Lot, righteousness in sight of God, away with them when they carried away the people and the treasure of Sodom. And of course, that then brought Abraham into the conflict, and Abraham then took his servants and his men and recaptured Lot and all of their goods and took them away from this king of Babylon. So the name would mean to Jehoshaphat when they came and said, this enemy is in Hazazon Tamar, would mean literally, this is the place where the king of Babylon first captured the people before he came and took Lot. In other words, If you compare it today, we would say it is like the Antichrist communists who first capture all of the heathen and the unrighteous prior to them setting the stage for their conquest of the righteous. And we know this literally is what is happening. The Babylonian conspiracy of the world today is not attacking us physically in America by armies, but they are capturing all the other places of the earth first. Verse 3, and Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. Now, this was done prior to the actual assault against the kingdom of Judah. So they were still over in this other area fighting against and conquering these other people. And we read the rest of that right down to the last phrase of verse 15, where the prophet said, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow go ye down against them. So they were ordered to go against these people finally, but then the prophet said they were in a different place. And he says, behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz, and ye shall find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. The spies of Jehoshaphat, the people who were warning him, said, they're over here in this other country conquering these other people. The prophet came and said, you'll find them at the cliff of Ziz, at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. And these words that are not translated are place names, of course, but they also have a meaning in the Hebrew, just as many of our names that we have named upon our cities and rivers and towns and so on in this nation. And the margin, first of all, will tell you in your Bible that that end of brook should read the end of the valley. So this is actually in a valley. And then the cliff or the ascent of Ziz, and Ziz in Hebrew means to blossom, a bright colored flower, and the root word actually means to show oneself. And I believe it means literally that this enemy was then going to be shown, exposed. They would know who they were. They had to climb up this cliff of showing yourself. Most of our people do not know who the enemy is. We have great organizations in America tell us, oh, the communists are the enemy. We have to fight communism. And then to some extent they explain that communism is an ideology. It's a political or an economic theory. And that people are taught communism, and therefore we have to teach them something else and so on. And they go in great amount of work and effort expecting us to fight some sort of a nebulous ideology. And when in fact the enemy is actually a physical people. A people that we can see and understand and recognize and know who they are. But apparently, before Jehoshaphat could go out against them, they had come up this cliff of blossoming, this cliff of exposing themselves, letting, of course, his people know who they are. As of yet, I do not believe the enemy has come up that cliff, but they must be climbing it, because more people and more people all over the land are beginning to see who truly are the enemies of America, Israel. And then it says, before the wilderness of Jeruel. And again, I looked that word up, and those of you who were here for the class before church, I should interject, don't be afraid of looking things up. Would to God that more ministers knew as little about the Bible as Pastor Emery does, so they would have to look things up. And we have too many ministers in the nation who think they know everything, and they do not look up the meaning of these words, and they think they can preach without finding out what they're preaching about. Well, this Jeruel has a meaning, and according to Strong's Concordance, this is the only time it's used in the Bible, and the word means founded of God, founded of God. In other words, by the time they went out against this enemy, they would be in the wilderness founded by God. Jehoshaphat, you'll find them in the valley before the wilderness, founded of God. And of course, what is the target? The target is Zion, founded in the wilderness. Turn over to Revelation 12, starting in verse 1. Here is a vision that the angel showed John. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. We know that that is Israel. And by the way, God willing, We're going to have Professor Hendricks here at our conference in April, and we're going to ask him to re-show and give his lecture on this woman, the woman clothed with the sun. I believe it's titled, With the Moon Under Her Feet. And he identifies the nation and the people who have fulfilled this prophecy of Revelation 12. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, in pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, behold, a great red dragon, having seven heads and ten horns and seven crowns upon his heads, and his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And we know that this was fulfilled in the Herod attempting to kill Jesus Christ when he was yet a child, the dragon attempting to destroy the Messiah of Israel that came out of Judah prior to his birth and then shortly after his birth. Then in verse 5, and she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God that they should enter there 1,260 days. So sometime after the death, resurrection, and ascension of this child, Jesus Christ, who was to rule the earth with a rod of iron, Israel fled into the wilderness. Verse 13, and when the dragon saw that he was cast under the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. In other words, the persecution by the dragon is of Israel. And to the woman, given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness into her place, where she had raised her time and time and a half time from the face of the serpent. Where did Israel go? Was Israel to go back to old Palestine? No. Israel was to go into the wilderness. This is prophetic. Here it's given in a symbolic vision. Turn back to Hosea, and we'll read a few more things about Israel in the wilderness, because this was given throughout the prophets that Israel was to go to such a place. In Hosea chapter 2, after the casting off and divorcement of the Israel people, in chapter 1 and 2, we read this in verse 14, therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her. And I will give her her vineyards from thence in the valley of Achor for a door of hope, and shall sing there as in the days of her youth and as in the day when she came up out of the land of Egypt. So the Israel people were going to be gathered in a place called the wilderness. Turn to Isaiah 32. And I'm going to read just a few of these. I could spend the rest of this sermon, I imagine, in Isaiah alone, reading passages about how Israel was going to be taken into the wilderness, and then God would speak comfortably unto her and build her into a great and mighty nation. Isaiah 32, starting in verse 14, because the palaces shall be forsaken, the multitude of the city shall be left, the forts and the tower shall be for dens forever, a joy of wild asses, a pasture of the old land, and this, until the spirit be poured down from on high, and the wilderness be a fruitful field, and the fruitful field be counted for a forest. This was to happen in the wilderness. Isaiah 35 and verse 1, the wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. Some of you have heard this story before about our discussion with a member of the House of Representatives in the United States Congress in his office after he had just returned from Palestine. And his secretary told us we should talk to him because he had some things to say. And about the first thing he told us was his amazement when he went to Palestine for the first time at the request of the Israeli government to see whether they had enough military equipment or whether we should send some more. And he said it was the most godforsaken, dried-up land he had ever seen in all of his life. Of course, he came from Florida, which has springs and swamps and the ocean nearby and so on. But the man could not get over his amazement that he himself had expected the desert over there to be blossoming as the rose because that's what his ministers had told them. And he found it was literally not true. And then I had to tell him, and mind you, he is a member of the House of Representatives, but I had to tell him that on the beautiful high marble facade on the train station in Washington, D.C., about a quarter of a mile from his office, are carved in the marble the words, the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. And until the age of the jet plane, millions upon millions of tourists from the United States and from foreign nations came in and out of that station, passing under the arch that said, "The desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose." And we proceeded to give him somewhat of a story of the desert in Arizona and Southern California that has blossomed as the rose. As he goes on in this prophecy in verse 6, it says, "Then shall the lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing." And where would this happen? "For in the wilderness shall waters break out and streams in the desert." I read part or most of this chapter to that man, who, as I say, was from Florida, and they have cypress gardens down there and some sort of a big springs in the northern part of Florida. It has a tourist center, and there's 90 million gallons of water a day comes right out of the ground, just pure and crystal clear, and only one of several. And he knew about those, but he had never related it to the Holy Bible. Verse 10, "And the ransom of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away." Yes, this wilderness founded of God would be the location of Zion. Isaiah 41, verses 8 through 10, "But thou, Israel, art my servant, Jacob whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham my friend, thou whom I have taken from the ends of the earth, and called thee from the chief men thereof, and said unto thee, Thou art my servant, I have chosen thee, and not cast thee away. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." Quite a promise. And then as he goes on and tells him more about the promise to Israel, we read this starting in verse 18. "I will open rivers in high places, and fountains in the midst of valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water, and the dry land springs of water. I will plant in the wilderness the cedar, the shittah tree, and the myrtle, and the oil tree. I will set in the desert the fir tree, the pine, and the box tree together." And here is the reason God would put in the wilderness these forests, that they may see and know and consider and understand together that the hand of the Lord hath done this, and the Holy One of Israel hath created it, or founded it. Founded what? Zion in the wilderness. Now, if there's any one thing, if you want to pick out some physical thing where it shows that these prophecies can be fulfilled here in this North American continent and can certainly not be fulfilled in old Palestine, it is simply these trees, these forests, and the water that literally comes out of the ground and waters this land. We have a book on that, The Glory of Lebanon, now in America. We have a few copies, and some of you local people, if you'd like to read it, if you've never read it, you should. It's out of print. And this husband and wife who wrote that show that God Almighty has planted some of the greatest and most wonderful forests here on this North American continent that we may see and know and consider that the Lord hath founded it. Every in a while, you'll read in your newspaper, not very often because they don't do this publicly, but every once in a while you'll read something about the trees over in old Palestine. And they are having a terrible time. They have planted at least 25 million trees since 1945, and most of them will live anywhere from a few months to a few years, and then they die. They die. They have planted whole forests of trees, millions and millions and millions of trees, and within about 10 years, almost all of them have died. If you will look for pictures in magazines and newspapers of the land of Palestine, you will be struck by the barren fields and the hills. No trees. Our local editor, writing in our own newspaper less than 4 years ago, stated specifically that all of the buildings now being built in Jerusalem and Tel Aviv and the other cities of Palestine are being built out of stone and concrete because they have no wood or no trees they can cut down for wood in Palestine. And yet here in the Bible, God describes the place where he would bless Israel as a land where he would plant these great trees and forests in the wilderness. Isaiah 43, starting in verse 18. "Remember ye not the former things, neither consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth, shall ye not know it? And here's the new thing. I will even make a way in the wilderness and river in the desert. The beast of the field shall honor me, and the dragons and the owls, because I give waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my people, my chosen. Another newspaper article I had saved for some time, and I've since lost it, was a story on, rather hard story, on one page of our newspaper about the Israelis. The Jews had gone into some southern part of Palestine, and they were going to set up a new town. And so they needed water. They began to drill a well. And this news article was to tell us that they had finally gotten in the well. They drilled for 6 months. They had to drill through solid rock, and they had about 5 gallons of water. It was. So I went outside of my own home, took some buckets, and turned on the faucet, and discovered that I could get 5 gallons of water a minute out of the pipes out of my one house. And they had spent 6 months and several $100,000, and that was all the water God had granted them after all of this money to build this new town, 5 gallons of water a minute. It is almost unbelievable how ministers can read Bible and read these things about God blessing Israel in the end of this age in the wilderness. And see, he is not doing it over in the old land. I believe when God gave this idea here when he said, remember ye not the former things, neither consider the things of old. I think he was telling them, don't try to go back to the old land. Don't try to read the old land. I am going to do a new thing. I'm going to do it in the wilderness, and I'm going to do it in a place where there is an abundance of water and forest, and even in the abundance of waters in the wilderness. America has, according to the things, a supply of fresh, underground, clear water, more so than any other land upon the face of the earth. I know I come from Wisconsin and Minnesota, and it's very common up there. If a farmer or a householder needs water and he cannot connect to a city water supply, he calls in a drilling rig, and they drill a well down anywhere from 50 to 100 feet, and they get all the water they want to pump. In the wilderness. Now turn to Revelation 17. For we read in 2 Chronicles 20 that the prophet told Jehoshaphat he would find the enemy of Israel and come against Jehoshaphat and his people before the wilderness founded by God. Now we understand that Israel was to be blessed of God and brought into a wilderness founded or built by God in the end of the age, but the prophet told Jehoshaphat the enemy was going to be there too. Revelation 17. Let's find out where this enemy of all mankind is found or seen here in this book of Revelation. Chapter 17, starting in verse 1. And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness. How about that? John had to be taken by the angel to find Mystery Babylon in the wilderness. And I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast full of names of blasphemy, having never had a horn. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet colored, and had gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abomination and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunk of the blood of the saints, and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. Yes, John saw Mystery Babylon, the enemy of all Christendom, in the wilderness. Now, what happens today? We have Zion in the wilderness, founded of God, and we also have Mystery Babylon in the wilderness. Is it possible they are both here on this North American continent, both in America? Well, some of you folks have done some studying, I know, of the conspiracy called world communism. If you've done any studying at all, you find out one of the first things that the gold and the money and the energy and the brains that conquered Russia in 1917 through 1921 came from the Jewish banking houses in New York City. A Catholic priest by the name of Father Fahey, and the environs around Moscow, over 170 of them came from New York City and went to Russia to conquer that nation. Is it possible Babylon is actually in the same wilderness that Zion is? Well, turn with me back to Micah 4. Would to God that our people would begin to look at the world around them today, and then when they see these things begin to happen, to search the Scriptures to see what the Bible has said about this. Turn to Micah 4. God says, "But in the last days it shall come to pass that the merchants shall be it." We recognize this as God talking about building the kingdom. "Thou, O tower of the flock, the stronghold of the people, the daughter of Zion, the daughter of Jerusalem." And then he immediately gives us identity as a woman in travail. Who's in travail? Zion, Jerusalem. "Be in pain and labor to bring forth, O daughter of Zion, like a woman in travail. For now shalt thou go forth out of the city, and thou shalt dwell in the field, and thou shalt go even to Babylon." Isn't that strange? Or going to Babylon. To Babylon. Who will go? Zion. "There shalt thou be delivered. The Lord shall redeem thee from the hand of thine enemies." In other words, in this great day of deliverance, Zion and Babylon would be dwelling in the same place. That, in effect, is what we found out when we searched the Scriptures regarding the wilderness. Turn to Zechariah chapter 2. In verse 7, the prophet cries out, "Deliver thyself, O Zion, that dwellest with the daughter of Babylon." And in verse 10, he says to the same Zion, "Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for lo, I come, and I will dwell in the midst of thee, saith the Lord." Prophet after prophet speaks of this time when Zion would actually dwell with Babylon. Where? In the wilderness, I believe, described by Isaiah as we read it. Turn to Matthew 13, and let's read those verses again. There is no other way of explaining these than that God is preparing Zion while she lives with Babylon for this to take place that Christ spoke of in the end of the age. Matthew 13, starting in verse 41. "The Son of his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that end, and them which be." What other kingdom could be than the kingdom we just read about in Micah 4? That God would give a kingdom to the daughter of Zion and the daughter of Jerusalem, who would then have to be delivered. Now, I know, again, I've said this before, and I repeat it again. To be the ministers who keep the kingdom is a place up in heaven occupied only by dead saints, then this verse makes no sense. If you believe the kingdom pertains only to the time on the earth when Christ rules after his return, then again this makes no sense. Because in this kingdom there must be tares and things of Jerusalem by God Almighty, sending his angels to do so. "And they shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth." It's really true that mystery Babylon, the Edomites, the Jewish thinkers, the enemies of all Israel have their major power center in America. It is centered in New York City as far as the financial headquarters, and it's political to be in Washington, D.C. I'm ashamed to say that, but we apparently have allowed those people to take over our government, and they are using our government for their conquest of these other nations. Yes, Babylon is dwelling in Zion. Turn to 2 Chronicles 20 again. In verse 17, after the prophet told Jehoshaphat that he would find this enemy in the wilderness founded by God. In other words, the enemy is not over China. The enemy is not over in Russia. The enemy is not over in Europe. The enemy is here in the wilderness. Here in Europe, these people are just over the hill in that mixed valley. Then he said, "If you fight in this battle, set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you. O Judah and Jerusalem, fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you." And in verse 20, Believe in the Lord your God, so shall ye be established. Believe his prophet, so shall ye prosper. Verse 22, and when they began to sing and to everyone helped to destroy one another, or as the margin says, help for the destruction. In other words, these enemies of Israel, after Israel began to sing and praise God, then they upon each other and destroyed their own power and their own might. Now, I'm going to ask you three questions, and I wrote these out, so I would be sure and get them right. And you think about the answers to this. Will the message of the liberals put others under the skin, and we all have to get along together, and that God has no plan to live in peace and tolerate the Antichrist, will that doctrine and that teaching make modern America Israel a communist crusader who neither identifies the Edomite Jew as the enemy, nor does he identify Israel in America as the Zion of Bible prophecy? Will that make our people sing and praise God? How about the so-called fundamentalists, who claim that they are already praising God to the exclusion of anyone else, and yet they teach that the Antichrist Jews are actually God's choice of all the people upon the earth? They also teach that Jesus will save only a few of we Gentiles, and is already burning all of the rest of them who have passed on in fire and brimstone, and is going to burn most of our compatriots and present living relatives in fire forever and ever. And they teach that most of our future descendants are going to be burnt by God in fire for Jesus Christ, and let them have this great nation and this earth that God has given our people. Will that cause America, people Israel and Zion, will that cause us to get down upon our knees or to sing praises to God Almighty? The answer, of course, obviously, no. The doctrines taught by the people who claim they are patriots, but who do not identify either the Jews or the Israelites, the doctrines cause God's people to sing praises to God Almighty. And when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten. Well, who is doing it God's way? Who is doing that which must be done to the place where we will do what we have to do? Praise God for what he's done, for what he's doing, and what he will do. In truth, not preaching that God will do something which he will not do, but preaching that he is going to do that which he said he would do in his word. The answer is obvious. The truth of God's word, because only the truth will ever bring America to God and establish in America that which is necessary for God to then cause the enemy. We are in Zion when you find they are right here in against them. Teach and preach the truth, and the Israel people will turn and come. Let us tell our people, America is a sign of Bible prophecy. We are God's people. We have been chosen by the blood of Jesus Christ has purchased our people and this nation. There is no way we can lose. God will see that the children of Ammon and Moab stood up against them utterly to slay and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, everyone helped to destroy another. And when Judah came toward the watchtower, they were dead bodies fallen to the earth, and none escaped. And when Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away, found among them in abundance both riches with the dead bodies and precious jewels, which they stripped off for themselves, more than they could carry of the spoil, it was so much. Turn to Micah 4. And let's read the last few verses. In that, after, the prophet said that Zion would actually dwell with Babylon. Be in pain and labor to bring forth, O daughter of Zion, like a woman in travail. For now shalt thou go forth out of the city, and thou shalt dwell in the field, and thou shalt go even to Babylon. There shalt thou be delivered. There the Lord shall redeem thee from the hand of thine enemies. Now also many nations are gathered against thee that say, let her be defiled, and let our eye look upon Zion. Who is the target? What do they want to destroy? Zion. But they know not the thoughts of the Lord, neither understand they his counsel, for he shall gather them as sheaves into the floor. Arise and thresh, O daughter of Zion, for I will make thine horn iron, and I will make thy hooves brass, and thou shalt beat in pieces many people, and I will consecrate their gain unto the Lord and their substance unto the Lord of the whole earth. That's what Jehoshaphat found. After God had destroyed this enemy army, there was treasure so much among those people that it took 3 days for Israel to pick it up and carry it away. In the end of the age, God said he's going to consecrate their gain. All that they have stolen from all the people of the earth is going to be consecrated for God's use when they are destroyed. Where? In Zion, in the wilderness. Now, I'm going to stop right there because I have some more on this same subject. There are many things that we must do, but it's going to be done God's, and we're going to find ourselves in a better state if we will do what we are supposed to do in going out against them according to the Bible. We have a job to do. God has chosen a remnant of people in Zion to help bring Zion to the place where we will praise God. Next week we'll continue. I guess this is a good way to end the year. Let's all stand. Our Father and our God, we ask thy blessing upon this word. We thank you, Lord, for the promises that you are doing these things, that the enemy knows nothing of what you are doing, but we pray that you'll help our people to see and know. Open the eyes and understanding of thy people, God, that we may certainly turn to thee and sing thy praises. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.